forgot to turn on the recorder. We're in question 13. And the question was, how continually essential is prayer? And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. And then Luke 18:1 says men always ought to pray. Men ought always to pray, is what it says. And as I said a moment ago, David and Daniel both prayed morning, noon, and night, as did our Lord and Savior, because he instructed these men of God in their day. And then both Paul and Luke tell us plainly, as we just read in Thessalonians and in Luke's book, that we must pray without ceasing. And that's, you know, as I stated before, I must repeat now, many years ago, when I first found Christ, I had him in my week when I would go to church every Sunday. I was a Sunday keeper back then. But my soul wasn't satisfied with just one day a week to be with him. So I prayed every morning. And I also looked around, too, as I, you know, as we ought, many people do when you're in church, whether it's Sunday keeping or Sabbath keeping churches, because I did the same thing when I finally became a Sabbath keeper. You notice the people, and it's sad, and you don't want to judge them and stuff like that, but you can't, of course. You don't know the heart. But sometimes people don't afford you the opportunity to judge, because you don't judge someone when they commit a sin right in front of you. And so one thing I've noticed is when I was going to church once a week and I would leave with friends or family or just leave on my own, I noticed the people in the parking lot that just came out of the church, and how the minute they stepped out of the sanctuary, they were back into the world in more ways than one. You know, the cigarettes would light up, the profanities would start flying, the anger would flare up, people would be cutting each other off in parking lots. I saw a kid get hit by a car once because someone was whipping around the parking lot. And I was just like 9 or 10 years old when I saw that happen. That kid got hit bad. I mean, it was bad. But like I said, I wasn't satisfied with this one-day-a-week thing, and I saw how everybody else was doing the one-day-a-week thing and how it wasn't really helping any of them. Before long, I discovered how Daniel prayed and David, and it led me to begin to pray in the morning and the midday and the evening, you know. Still, his spirit moved me to do even more. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, Paul's saying we should pray without ceasing, and there's ways that you can do this without being on your knees 24/7. So I began to make sure every hour of the day that I would think of him in one way or another, even if it meant I was only going to be able to show up like a short "I love you" to him, you know, because I was at work or I was in the midst of doing something, or you know. And plus, it was an opportunity every time I sat down to a meal, or even put anything in my mouth, I would always give a quick prayer of thanks too. So that's an opportunity to pray too. This took some time, of course, to become a habit, but you know, I eventually had the time I got to the point where I was structuring my day in such a way that I made sure that I had the morning and the midday and the evening set apart for him. Like if I was at work, the midday was, of course, lunchtime, you know. And presently I'm seeking to have the Lord in every quarter hour, because now I'm able to do it every hour. And when we have trials and situations around the house, or even when it's a good time, you know, more often than not, I do have a tendency to lift up prayer to him 4 times an hour, or just smile, look up and smile sometimes. And hold on, I got something in my eye. It's really burning. I got it from watering the plants. I had something on my hand, I guess. But anyway, this is what I'm seeking to now, to make it such a habit that every quarter hour I think of him. And brothers and sisters, it's not that hard to do. I mean, no matter where you're at, you can stop for just a moment and let him know you love him by thinking of him and all that he has done for you. One downfall to this, though, is that I've noticed that when I go to the midday prayer, I sometimes have a little difficulty figuring out what I want to talk about, because I've been talking all day. And so there are times that I'll just plain shut up, because that, too, is a blessing. Just to be in his presence, just to walk around in the woods or something and just be quiet and listen to that still, small voice. Some of my greatest blessings I've received in that way. And then thoughts come to mind, and before you know it, you're having a conversation. So, you know, if you let him speak first, it's amazing how it just flows perfectly. And you don't need to pray a repetitive list of requests every hour on the hour. I mean, just being with him is all that's really needed. Before long, you'll discover how easy it is to actually pray without ceasing. And I must admit, when I first came across that verse, I was like, wow. I mean, how will I have time to do anything if I'm always in prayer? But let me ask you this, as I ask to myself, when you're with your spouse, or when you're with a friend, or anyone you love, do you constantly speak to them every second of the day? Or do you just be with them? Help them in a task, walk with them down a wooded path, laugh with them, or yes, even cry with them at times. Why is it we can be with each other all day long and not see how we can do the very same thing with our Lord? Yes, he isn't visible, as our loved ones are, of course, but that's never stopped him from making his presence known before. So why would it stop him now? That's one of the amazing things about our God. He literally does not have to show his face for us to see his, hand. Yeah. And are you aware that the word pray has a multitude of definitions? It means to talk. It means to ask. It means to praise. It means to thank, petition, entreat, offer. You know, it just goes on and on. So to pray without ceasing entails much more than many people realize. But the end result is what question number 14 touches on. And question 14 says, how close may we be to Jesus? And John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, this is where most Christians fail to truly get an understanding as to what's really being said here. You know, all too often Christians end their prayers by saying three simple words, in Jesus' name. Yet they truly don't understand that sometimes. To say such a thing is to say they stand to the best of their ability in the name of Jesus while they're in prayer, or kneel to the best of their ability, but, you know, or walk. But what if they end that prayer in Jesus' name with hatred in their heart for another? What if they covet what their neighbors, you know, have in their driveway while praying that prayer? Well, what if they have lust in their heart after another while praying to the Lord? What if they smoke, drink alcohol, or embrace any other sinful and destructive act while seeking the Lord in prayer? And no, they don't have to be smoking, drinking, lusting, or in an angry state of hatred while praying. If these things are part of the present character, how can they end their prayer in Jesus' name? You see, this is why their prayers aren't answered sometimes. Jesus clearly says here, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, he's not saying just one day a week, and he's not just saying while you pray. We must abide in him each and every hour of the day. And yes, I understand completely, we are all nothing but a pack of sinners. But our loving Savior has blessed us with a way to have those sins removed, accepting him as Savior, by simply accepting him as Savior. You know, it says in, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is one of the most powerful, loving blessings I've ever witnessed, second only to the greatest miracle I've ever seen. And that is the changing of a man's mind once he finds Christ. Now, notice the passage the study places with the question. It's Psalm 34:4, where it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now notice how David says he prayed, and the Lord heard him. You are aware there are times the Lord will not hear prayers, right? I mean, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, I used to use that a lot of times when I was when I first started doing online work for the Lord, and I used to go into the Roman Catholic and SDA, well, not chat rooms, they're called news groups, and it's kind of like you're emailing a million people, you just put out a statement and, you know, a few people will answer or comment on it, and then you respond and millions of people watch it and read it. And a lot of times the Catholics or other people would slam me for the scriptures I spoke. And I says, well, wait a second, it's not what I spoke, it's what he wrote that matters here. You know, I have no say-so in any of this. I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. And then I says, well, we'll pray for you. Pray that you stop all your hatred or whatever. And I would share this verse. You know, your prayers aren't going to be heard. You're in a church that has killed over 500 million people. You know, of course, the Catholic Church. But that's just one instance of sin that cuts off the prayers of the people to their God in heaven. That's just one. You know, this is why Jesus says here that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. When we abide in him and his word is in our hearts, thanks to daily study in his word, anything we ask for in prayer will not only be heard, like David just said here, the Lord heard him, he knew this, our Lord will act upon the requests, and it shall be done, just as he promised. And, of course, we won't be asking amiss because we're in daily study, because there's a lot of ways that you can pray that the prayer is not going to get answered. I mean, there's lustful prayers and stuff like that, and there's just silly prayers. People asking for $1 million so they can go party in Vegas or something. The Lord ain't going to answer prayers like that. Satan will, but the Lord won't. So, but if you're in daily study, issues like that, they're not even going to be on your prayer table. And well, what verse was what? I've shared a few here. The one where David said the Lord heard him. That's in this in the study here, 34:4. Or the abiding prayer, that's John 15:7. And, of course, the confessing and faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us is 1 John 1:9. So question number 15 says, what? Oh, God won't hear you? Oh, okay. Where was that one? Isaiah, yeah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Yeah. But you got to be careful how you share that sometimes, because and a lot of times, like just today, someone sent a foul response to that new video I put on YouTube yesterday or the day before. I think it was yesterday. And using foul language. I mean, just the initials, but we all know what those two letters mean. James 1:26 says, if you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is vain. And so there's a lot of people, there's a lot of verses that we can use that will take people aback. Like you walk up to a person that is drinking and claims to be a Christian. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:10. You know, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, how can you say that? Well, I didn't say it. I didn't write the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. I never forget the one time I shared it with a guy on the street. I call it the street because I'm not in a building. I was remodeling these apartments for this one company. And they had this little, I guess you can call it, I don't know what they call it, like a courtyard in between. The four buildings were facing each other, and it was like a circular courtyard in the middle, and a bunch of the tenants were out there cracking beers open on this picnic table about 10 o'clock in the morning. And they knew I was a preacher. They started asking questions. I says, you think it's wise that I speak unto you while you're in the midst of an inebriation or inebriated condition? He says, we haven't started drinking yet. I says, well, and that's when I started sharing with them. But the way the guy responded, because he didn't believe me, I says, well, I got a Bible right here, because I always carried a Bible with me. And I showed it, and he said, thank you for messing up my day. That's literally what he said. He didn't use the word messing, of course, but the thing is, it really does affect some people sometime. I mean, I think he quit drinking that one day, but I think he went back to it rather quickly. Some people, they got a decision to make. They don't realize sometimes, like that atheist that became part of the church family. I don't know if he's joining the church services yet, but the truth that we share on the site, because all the preachers out there in the Sunday-keeping churches and the SDA church, because I've got many ex-SDAs that have come around and said, look, we've never heard this before. I says, that amazes me, because this is the original message of your church. But they're not preaching the truth anymore. And so when you share with them what the Bible actually says, even an atheist will step up and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, because they never knew that stuff was in the Bible. because of all these bogus preachers out there, never showed it to them. So we got a, you know, an amazing opportunity here. Anyway, number 15. What reason did Jesus give for his confidence of his Father's presence? And that's John 8, 29. And it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now do you see why the Spirit moves you to make our Father smile? It's what Christ is all about. And seeing how Christ is in you, you are moved to do that which his Spirit desires. When we look upon Christ and learn of his self-denial and lowliness of heart, we will understand clearly why Daniel said that my comeliness has turned into corruption, or turned in me into corruption in Daniel 10 verse 8. Because we you know, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. As we behold Christ as he is, our self-serving characteristics and desires for supremacy are then seen as disgusting attributes of Satan. This is why many of us wake up in the morning with guilt after doing something the day before that beforehand, before we found Christ, would be considered piddly and not a major sin. But as we seek to please the Father, as Jesus has done from day one, we find that even what most would consider the small things in life are greatly offensive to us, because we strive on to that perfection in Christ, and sin on any level becomes greatly offensive to us because it is our God we're offending. And the reason some of us, like me, I mean, I'm using my own example, we find out in the morning, we wake up in the morning, because you're pretty well clear-headed when you get up, especially after prayer. And the day before, you could have just been eating a meal, you're a little foggy from that. You know, the busyness of the day is fogging you out there too, and you're not having a really good focus. And you do things or you say things that you shouldn't say, and you don't catch it right away. But because you walk so closely with him, he understands, okay, in a few moments we're going to sit down and we're going to consider what you just said here. But at right this time, right now, you're not going to be able to hear what I have to say. And so in the morning, when you're open to him, the guilt comes. Yeah, because you grieved the Spirit the day before. You didn't catch it. And yes, human nature is such that it is always seeking to express itself and be noticed or have the highest seat in the room and always eager to win the contest. But he who learns of Christ is emptied of all this. You know, self, pride, love of supremacy, all of it is cast away, so that all that is lovely in Christ can enter in. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, this is the goal all of us can attain unto, and this is why we strive as we do. No more is the highest place the pinnacle of thought. This is why the Lord gave me a thought many months ago in regards to how we should do our meetings in that, like if we were to have a board meeting, let's say. There's no need for a chairman. Christ is the head of the board. We would have a round table meeting. And that way, everybody's equal no matter what. It is Christ that reigns. No more seeking the highest place. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he may increase. So again, no more is the highest place the pinnacle of thought now. No longer do we need to stand before all in glory so as to be noticed. No more do we demand to be the first in all the contests. That's why we don't even do competition. And I praise the Lord, he never really got me into watching sports. I mean, I play them, but I never got into watching it. But now it was so easy to understand. This is okay, you know, they shouldn't be keeping score, because you're going to have a winner and a loser. And both ends of the spectrum there is going to be very difficult for the winner or the loser. We now want to have our Lord beside us and in us in every way possible, because we strive on to that perfection. We want to partake of that divine nature. We want to be part of the Gideon band. And the only way this is possible is to bow to our highest place, which is at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think that makes sense. Okay, now this next one may take me a little bit to get into. We got 5 minutes left. I might go about 5 minutes over, but because it's got a bunch of ABCs here. So this may take us a spell. So question 16 says, on what basis does God fulfill our requests? And 1 John 3:22 says, in whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Wow, doesn't that sound awful similar to what Jesus just said as to what his Father, why his Father never leaves him alone in John 8:29? Because I always do those things that please him. If the Christian church at large were to wrap their heart around this passage, they would understand on day one why their prayers are not being answered as they expect. When the church is disobedient, they have not met the basic conditions of embracing the promise. As many in the SDR church know, every single promise of the Lord is based on simple conditions of obedience. There's no way around this. If you want a prayer answered, do exactly as the Word says you should do in life. This verse proves this hands down in that it says the reason we receive of him is because we keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight. Makes him smile. As for how to pray, well, I have a series of sermons on the site that explains in detail how to do it if you would like an in-depth look at it. Still, the study does touch on a few passages here wherein we get the basic structure of blessed prayers. And I think the Lord is moving me again on another sermon in regards to prayer. At least that's what's been going on lately. But anyway, A, we pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. John 16:23 says, and in that day you shall ask nothing, or ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask, or whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So asking the name means we are obedient in every way we know to be obedient. You know, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, so you don't have to be a water-walking Christian to get your prayers answered. If you don't understand something is sin and you're doing it anyway, he's not going to judge you on that. You're only judged by the light you understand. Case in point, look at the thief on the cross. So the next one is B, and it says, we come to God in faith, believing that he hears and will answer our prayer. And Matthew 21:22 says, and all things, I've already got these, well, I guess he's going to go around, he can do them, but I know some of these are going to get, I think this is the only one that has a bunch of them on here, so, but thanks again, brother. Anyway, Matthew 21:22 says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Believing you shall receive. And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And a lot of people do that. They'll start praying, and they'll concentrate on a certain prayer for weeks and weeks and weeks, and all of a sudden just give up. No, he's not going to answer it. Really? You know, when I was a young Christian, I had a major issue in this area. I knew the promises were true and 100%, but I was tempted to believe they were only for water-walking Christians. Later, the Lord revealed to me that if I am obedient to the best of my ability, the promises in the Word were for me as well. So pray I did, and I prayed a lot. In fact, I've never stopped since that revelation came to heart. Faith is the key here, though. But when we are in sin, faith is greatly weakened by guilt, because the devil likes to harp on that big time. And sometimes, even after we confess, Satan will tempt us to believe we are still guilty, and our faith is then weakened again, even further. And because a lot of us do the 1 John 1:9 situation where we confess and repent, and then Satan tempts us to believe, well, you know, okay, you confess, but you're still going to get a spanking. Yeah, fine. I'm going to get a spanking. I don't care. You know, but if we confess, then the Lord has promised in 1 John 1:9 to forgive us and to cleanse us to the point where the sin is completely gone. So when the devil does that, just tell Satan to leave and allow your faith to work as it was intended to work. This is one of the reasons for how it is written in the scriptures. It also helps us to understand how to pass these tests and how to grow in faith, because yeah, the devil's going to tempt you every chance he gets. Expect it and then respond accordingly. You know, you don't base your walk on Satan. You base your walk on the promises of the Lord. Satan's going to be there no matter what until that eastern sky splits, and that's one of the neat things. He's going to be past tense real soon. And then C, we trust him to answer our prayers according to his will, 1 John 5:14. And it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, one good example of asking for something not of his will would be praying for a mate so you can experience the pleasures of the flesh. This is not what marriage was intended for. Okay? And that's what a lot of guys do. A lot of girls do that too. They just want to get married because they want to play kissy face. And that's not what marriage is. Although that's what the world says it is, that's fine. That's not what the word says. And then D, vain repetition in prayer has no value. Matthew 6:7, and I use this one on the street a lot because I used to evangelize Catholics. And Matthew 6:7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by, you know, for their much speaking. And a perfect example of vain repetitions is the Roman Catholic Rosary. The Hindus do this too, as do the Muslims. The Muslims do it, I think they do their five times a day prayer, and it's always repetitive, the exact same words over and over again. But the Roman Catholic Rosary is an easy example because you can get a... You know, now, here's how ridiculous the Rosary is. You can actually buy tape-recorded people praying the Rosary and just listen to that. You don't even have to pray. Just listen to someone else pray. Just to keep that repetition, because the devil knows that repetition is... It causes two problems. Number one, it closes the ears of our Lord. He doesn't listen to that stuff. It's garbage. It's a waste of time. It's not from your heart. It's from your mouth and your mouth alone. And number two, it allows Satan to make you think you're holier than thou because you're so busy doing all these wonderful prayers. You can do no wrong. So, actually, the rosary is actually a form of chanting, which Satanists, witches, and pagans have been known to do for thousands of years to conjure demons. So you start praying the rosary, expect problems. All right, and the last one here is E. The purpose of prayer is to bring glory to God. And it's John 14:13 that says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And again, asking in his name is the main key, but the crux of this passage is to do all we can to glorify the Father by walking in the name of his Son. As remnant Christians, we strive on to that perfection that Christ is our righteousness. The Gideon band will have this blessed ability when that day comes. In fact, I do believe the 144,000 are already being trained to that end as we speak. Each and every one of us is given a task to do that which will bring glory to God. Will we shrink back because it's too difficult to do? Will we shrink back because we are too embarrassed to display our faith so boldly? Do we shrink back so as to not lose a friend? Then we will fail this test and not be in that number. We still may make it home to heaven, but we're going to have to die as did Moses to get there. Hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.